It's my last message. Are you guys upset? Are you guys, have you guys enjoyed the series? Yeah, yes, very good, very good. So today's the last message in the series, and so a double take is a delayed reaction to a surprising or significant event after an initial failure to notice anything unusual. And so we've been talking through some different passages of Scripture. We spoke of Mary Magdalene in the garden and how she, actually the first week we talked about Jesus and on Palm Sunday and how it was a big celebration, and yet you see at the end that all these people were there and it was, you know, Hosanna, Jesus. But then at the end you see that Jesus is weeping over the city, and it was kind of a taking a look again at Palm Sunday and what was really happening. And then Easter, which is hard to believe, was already a couple weeks ago already. On Easter, we talked about Mary Magdalene and how she was, in her sorrow, she didn't even realize that Jesus was the gardener. She looked once and she thought he was the gardener, and then she looked again and she realized that he was Jesus. And then last week we talked about how Peter and Thomas, also known as Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and James and John and two other disciples were fishing, and how the Lord told them to cast the net, and how it was a reminder, it was a look back at when they were first called in Luke chapter 5. And so we were just kind of doing this double take, this theme that we see throughout Scripture where, you know, sometimes you see something once and you don't see the significance of it, and then you look again and you see the significance of it. You know, sometimes that happens with the Word of God too. When we read the Word of God once, sometimes we read it and it's like, oh, whatever. We read it again and the Lord speaks to you in a different way. Have you ever had that before where you've read a passage of Scripture and and then you read it again in a different season in your life and the Lord totally uses it to minister to you, you know? I know there's been some times where I've been going through some hardships and I'm, you know, flipping through the Bible and I get to Philippians chapter 4 and it talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. And it spoke to me different the second time than the first time. Like when you're going through sorrow, when you're going through, and you read, it's like, oh my God, like I need to rejoice in the Lord. I need to let the joy of the Lord be my strength. And so that's kind of been the premise of this whole message. We've been kind of looking at a passage of Scripture and kind of looking again. And so I'm actually going to read quite a lengthy passage of Scripture to kind of set the stage for us today. But if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're just going to start reading. To kind of give you an idea, what had happened is Jesus had been crucified, he had died, and he had resurrected. And this actually happened the same day of his resurrection on the third day. And so it says this: now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Can you say 7 miles? Yeah, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them and said, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces were downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. And how many of you guys know when Jesus asks a question, it's important? So he's probing, he's trying to dig deeper. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," say it one more time, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophets, how to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Father, may you just speak to us this morning as we jump into your word. Father, may you just minister to us this morning. May you speak to us in different ways, Father. Maybe there are people here this morning that have heard this story before, or maybe for others it's the first time that they've heard it. But God, I just pray that your spirit will give us new insight and will speak to us in new and profound ways this morning. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. You go back to the beginning, it says, "Now that same day." And again, this was the day of the resurrection. And in the story, there were two men, one named Cleopas, and the other one we don't know. So two disciples. Cleopas was, we don't really know much about him. In fact, this is the only spot in Scripture where he's named. We know he's not one of the 12. We know he's not one of the inner three. We think that he was probably part of the 72 that were sent out in Luke chapter 10, but really, we don't know much about him or this other disciple because they don't even mention his name. So here are these two disciples, kind of obscure disciples, who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're talking about everything that had happened, remembering maybe just some of the things that had happened over the last couple days, and probably talking about some of the things that Jesus had done before and contrasting them, remembering how he had fed the 5,000, remembering how he had healed the woman with the issue of blood, remembering how he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and really thinking about all the things that he had done and all the things that he had promised. And then in the last few days, everything kind of turned. You know, a week before, Jesus had walked down into Jerusalem, and the crowds were shouting Hosanna, and there was lots of excitement, and it seemed like the people and the crowds were with him, and I can imagine their anticipation and being part of the crowd, being excited about Jesus doing what he was going to do, and them being excited, and then just kind of seeing a drastic turn of events where the crowd was for him, and then the crowd kind of turned against him, and so there was disappointment, and this Jesus who they were following had been crucified and had been put to death and had been buried in a tomb. And you can see in this passage that they were just kind of depressed. Their faces were downcast. And they kind of had, in the passage there, it says, "But we had hoped." And when I read that, I kind of wonder if you've ever had a I had hoped type of moment where God hadn't done the things that you thought he was going to do. Maybe you had these expectations of Jesus and you had this expectations of, I don't know, I look at these guys and they had an expectation of Jesus and his kingdom, and he hadn't fulfilled the things that they thought that he would. And there was, I don't know, I kind of feel like there's been this theme of discouragement in all of these passages of Scripture that we've been talking through. You know, the first passage, the second week we talked about Mary Magdalene and how she was discouraged. Like, she thought that Jesus was going to do some things, and she was coming to the tomb because she wanted to put spices on the body, and the body wasn't there, and so she was discouraged because she'd lost a friend, and she was discouraged because the body wasn't there, and that's what she had come to do. And then last week there was a sense of discouragement as well, where Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel and James and John and the other two guys, they were just disappointed, and they were, you know, God hadn't moved on their time frame, and although Jesus had spoken to them and had told them what was going to happen, it had been a week, it had been a couple weeks, and he hadn't done what he was supposed to do yet, and so they decided in their discouragement that they were just going to go back to fishing. And here you can kind of see the same pattern happening again, where Cleopas and this other disciple, they were discouraged, and they were just, you know, God hadn't moved the way that they thought he was going to move. And I can imagine them maybe before Jesus was crucified talking to each other and saying, you know, Cleopas, you're going to be the royal jester. and you're going to be in Jesus' royal court, and you shall partake of all the food, and you're going to eat all the good food, and you're just going to be the food tester and the food taster. And John, you're going to sit on Jesus' left side, and Peter, you're going to sit on Jesus' right side. And Brandon, you're going to be in charge of the roads, Brandon. You're going to figure out how to fix the roads. And all of the Michigan people said, amen. And Thomas, you're going to be in charge of, like, whatever. Like, they're talking through, they're kind of laying out how they thought it was going to work out, and they thought it was going to happen, and things just hadn't turned out the way that they thought they would. And you know, it can be discouraging when things don't turn out the way that you think they should. You know, if I could, I feel like if I could pick my perfect life, I remember I met this, I don't know if I've told you this story before or not, but I met this couple that they said that they bought a boat and they retired. They bought a boat and they took the boat and they sailed all around the Caribbean. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And then once they did that for a few years. Once they did that, then they turned around and they bought a travel trailer and they went to every single state and spent some time. And so I asked them, I said, if you could go back to any state, which state would you go back to? And they said, we'd go back to Tucson, Arizona. They said, because in Tucson, you can experience all the four seasons within just like a couple hours. You can drive up into the mountains and you can go skiing. You can experience the snow. You can drive back down into the valley and it's nice and hot. And so, like, I feel like if, you know, I don't know, like sometimes I feel like if I could set to put together my perfect life, does anyone else ever dream about the future or is it just me? Anyone else dream about the future? Like, you know what? If I could put together the perfect future, you know, of course, it would be me and my beloved. We're me and my beloved, and we'd have 17 kids, so we have to have a few more, sweetheart. And I feel like I would live in Tucson, Arizona. I would have a 10-bedroom, 10-bathroom house, and I would be loving it. I would have a boat, and I would be out driving my Maserati, and I'd also be driving a DeLorean because I feel like that's a good conversation starter. And so, but I don't know. Like, I feel like we have our hopes and we have our dreams and we have the things that we want. We have the things that we hope for and that we look for and that we strive for. And sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes our life doesn't work out that way. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know, sometimes you look back at your life and you're like, man, this is not exactly where I, like, if I would go back and talk to myself, and I'm going to date myself here, 20 years ago, and tell myself 20 years ago where I'd be at, for 20, I don't know. I would tell my future self that I'm crazy. You know, it's like, I feel like sometimes, and I'm not saying that because I'm living in disappointment, I'm saying that at all, but I'm saying that our life a lot of times doesn't work out the way that we think that it would. Now, I remember when I first met my father-in-law, the very first time I met him, I went to shake his hand, and he turned away from me, Judy. He said, sit down. I came to visit, I went to go shake his hand. He turned away from me, and he said, you go sit down. And so I sat down. He was kind of an authoritarian. He was a teacher in Detroit for like 30 years. He was kind of crazy in a good way. And he said, go sit down. So I sat down. And he's like, what are your intentions with my daughter? I'm like, and I tried to talk to him. I visited him that first time I came to visit. I don't know if you remember this, Judy, but he would not talk to me at all. We went to like the Henry Ford Museum, and I was trying to chat with him, and he was totally ignoring me, and I was trying to talk to him about godly things. I was trying to make a good impression on him. I was like, well, Mr. Harris, how do you feel about church attendance? And Mr. Harris, how, you know, I don't know, I was just trying to be cool and trying to, and he was just totally shooting me down. He wasn't listening to me at all. And the next time I came and visited, it was like a switch, and he sat down, and he's like, all right, so Evan, he's like, you're gonna be a youth pastor here at the church for 5 years. And once you're finished being youth pastor here for 5 years, he said, then after that, you will become the senior pastor. And then once you become the senior, like, he had it all laid out exactly what was going to happen. And man, sometimes, like, it's interesting because I feel like we can set up our plans, but our steps are ordained by the Lord. And I look at these disciples, and they had plans. They had their agenda. They had the things that they thought were going to happen. They thought that someone was going to sit on the left hand and the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom. They thought that someone was going to, you know, be in charge of the food tasting, and someone was going to be in charge of the roads, and Someone was going to be in charge. Like, they had it all figured out, who was going to do what and who was going to do this and that. And, man, here we had hoped. And so we find them, they're here in this discouragement. Man, we had hoped. We'd hoped that he was the one who was going to come. We'd hoped, and their face were downcast. We'd hoped. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those we had hoped moments. But I see this trend in every single one of the passages that we've looked at. I've seen this trend of Jesus' presence. In every single one of the passages that we've looked at, there's this pattern with Mary Magdalene. Jesus was there. There's this pattern with Peter and the other disciples. Jesus' presence was there. And here they are. They're walking, these kind of two obscure disciples. It's you know, Cleo and Leo, or whoever the other guy was, this other named guy. And they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which was 7 miles. And that's quite a bit of a distance. It's 7 miles is a couple hours worth of walking, and they're walking and they're discouraged and they're upset. But who was walking with them? Yeah. In their discouragement, in their hardship, in their trials, who was with them? Yeah, who was with them from the very beginning? Who was with them to the very end? From the very beginning to the very end, who was asking questions? Jesus. Isn't it interesting that it was only at the end of the journey that they realized that Jesus had been faithful to his promises, and that he had not forgotten about them, and that he had not left them? It's interesting that he chose not to reveal himself to them physically immediately. Like, part of me feels like if I were Jesus, and if I just conquered death, hell, and the grave, I would come up and I'd be like, hey, what's up? It's me. It's Jesus. And I'd be coming in riding on a lightning bolt, and I'd be shouting with thunder, and I'd be talking about how I was raised from the dead and how I beat the devil. I'd be talking about the marks in my hands. I'd be talking about all the great things that I had just done. But he doesn't say that. In fact, in Scripture it says that they were kept from recognizing him. It's interesting because I know this happened a few thousand years ago, but I feel like God still speaks in similar ways and in similar patterns. He doesn't often pop up in our discouragement and reveal himself in huge ways. He doesn't come up and pop up and be like, hey, it's me, it's Jesus. And he isn't riding a thunderbolt. He isn't riding a lightning bolt and speaking in thunder. He isn't like proclaiming extremely loudly everything that he's doing, but he often speaks to us quietly and softly, and he gently guides and moves with us and walks with us along the way. And I think sometimes his presence is so subtle that we don't even realize that he is with us until the end of the journey during that season in our life. It isn't often until the end that we realize that he's been with us the whole time. There's a story in Scripture about a young man named Joseph. And Joseph was a dreamer. He had a couple dreams, and he told his brothers about the dreams, and his brothers got upset because it seemed like he was being arrogant. It sounded like he was telling his brothers that they were going to be like his little minions. They were going to worship him, and so they got upset. And so the brothers, in their distress, decided that they were going to throw him into a pit and kill him. So they throw Joseph into a pit, and as they threw him into a pit, some slave traders came by. And his own brothers ended up selling Joseph into slavery into Egypt. So Joseph ends up going in slavery into Egypt, and he gets there, and he gets accused of raping Potiphar's wife. And after he's accused of raping Potiphar's wife, he's thrown into prison. And in Scripture we read that he was in prison for about 13 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 13 years. It's over a decade. That's not just a short season. That's not just a tiny season. That's a good portion of your life. 13 years he was imprisoned and enslaved in Egypt. For 13 years. Finally, he makes his way out and he becomes a high-ranking official in Egypt. and there's a famine. His brothers end up coming to Egypt, and they don't recognize him. And then they do. And they're terrified because they're like, oh my goodness, this is bad because we sold Joseph into slavery, and this is kind of crazy that now... And Joseph says something interesting. He says this, let me make sure I get this right. What God intended for good, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. God was present with me. God was with me. And I feel like I need to tell some of you guys this morning that Jesus is in your life right now. You might not see him. You might not understand the season that you're facing, but Jesus is present in your journey. Sometimes I think we look for the big signs. We look for the bolts of lightning and the flashes of thunder and I think I said that backwards. We look for the big things in life, but sometimes his presence is so subtle that we don't even realize that he's with us until we get to the end of the road. And I want to encourage you that Jesus is present right now in your life. You might not see him. You might not understand the season that you're facing, but God is present on your journey. God is present on your journey. I see this theme of Jesus' presence over and over and over again in the scripture. As I've been studying these passages, Jesus was present. Jesus was present. Jesus was present. Jesus was present. And I guess I want to encourage you again that Jesus is present. He's there in the valleys with you. He's there on the mountaintops with you. Like, Jesus is present in your journey. It's also interesting that, okay, so I'm looking at these stories again, and this is one other thought, and then I'll close. One other thought as well is that, okay, so Mary didn't recognize him. Peter and his pals didn't recognize him. Now, we might say that they didn't recognize him because of their sorrow and because of their grief. You know, we kind of talked about that a little bit, how sorrow can be, it can be a blinder to reality. We talked about how, a few weeks ago, we talked about how grief literally makes you not think clearly, and it messes with your faculties, and it muddies the water of your mind. I don't know if you've ever been there before, where you've been in a spot of grief or sorrow, and you're just not thinking properly. You know, they say if you've experienced some type of big thing, some type of tragic event, like let's say you lost someone, you lost a spouse, or maybe you had a big job change or something, like not to make any major decisions for a while just because your mind is still processing everything and you're just not thinking properly. I don't know if anyone has ever made irrational decisions before when they've gone through grief. Anyone here this morning? A couple people? Yeah, it's like, you know, you need some time to just like come off of that and whatnot. And so we look at the story of Mary Magdalene and it's like, you know what? Yeah, like that makes sense. She was going through some grief. She looked and she realized that it wasn't, you know, she thought he was the gardener, and the grief was kind of clouding her mind. And maybe you could say the same thing about Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and you know, maybe say something, you know, but like they experienced some grief and Jesus was a little ways away and so they just weren't expecting to see him. And so you know, sometimes I think grief can be something that hinders us to see clearly. But it's interesting because this story is different. You know, I think they were going through grief, obviously, because we can see that they were upset and they were downcast, and we had hoped, we can kind of see the language there, that they were going through some things. But it's interesting because when you look at the scripture, it specifically says, let me find it one more time, it specifically says in verse, I'm going to read from verse 15 to 16 in Luke chapter 24, 15 to 16, if we could put this on the screen for everyone to see. Verses 15 and 16. And it says, as they talked, 15 and 16. It says, as they thank you. Can we give Truett a hand? Thank you, Truett. Appreciate you, buddy. Okay. 15 and 16, it says this. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other. So they're in their grief and their sorrow, as they Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? Like, it was like almost in this moment, there was a supernatural veil that was put over their eyes. And sometimes you see this with the resurrected Christ, where it's like people didn't recognize him right away, but they were kept from recognizing him. And you wonder, like, why would Jesus keep himself from the disciples, right? Like, doesn't it seem like he, like, if you see someone that you haven't seen in a while, and you're like, normally it's the opposite. Like, if I see one that see someone that I haven't seen in a while, and it's like, hey, it's me, and if they don't recognize me, I'm like, you tool. You know, like I, so I can't believe that here, he actually, he kept, so why, I wonder why he would keep himself from being recognized by the disciples. And if it's interesting, because when you continue to read the scripture, you can see that there's this strong emphasis on the power of the word of God, on the power of scriptures. Do you see this? Like, so he begins to speak to them, and then in verse 24 and 25, this is where we were going, where he said to them, how foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. So he's like, he's talking to them, he's like, hey, listen, I'm going to go all the way back, and I'm going to come all the way to present, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to explain all these things that specifically speak of me, and I'm going to talk, and so he's walking with, so in some ways, okay, so you're going to need a couple hours to explain all this. So he takes a couple of hours, and he speaks to the disciples, and he speaks to them, and he speaks to them, and he speaks to them, and he goes back all the way in the law and the prophets, and he's going through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he's just pointing to himself over and over and over again. He's pointing to himself. This right here in Genesis chapter 3, when it talks about the curse, this right here, when it's talking about crushing the snake's head, this is speaking of me. And he's going, he's saying, this is speaking of me, and this is speaking of me, and this is speaking of me, this is speaking of me, and this is speaking of me, and this is speaking of me, and this is speaking of me. And he's going through scripture, and he's pointing them to himself, and he's pointing them to himself, and he's pointing them to himself, and he's pointing them to himself. And then later they're talking, like, you know, when Jesus was talking, our hearts were burning within us. Like, as he was talking, we just felt this burning. And how many of you guys know that the word of God is powerful, and that when it's spoken, oh my goodness, like sometimes in Jeremiah it says that the word is like it's like a fire, it's like a burning fire. It says that it's like a mighty hammer. Yeah, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces. Jeremiah also said this in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He said, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. So he's talking to them, and he's pointing them. He's pointing them to scripture. Here I am. 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 And when I read that, I'm like, man, it's crazy that he didn't reveal himself physically to them, because he took the time. I believe he didn't reveal himself physically because he wanted to take the time to reveal himself to them through his word. He wanted to reveal himself to them through his word. It took a couple hours for him to do it. It took some time. It took some dedication. But man, when they got to the end, they're like, oh my goodness. I didn't even know that Jesus was there. And my heart was burning. I didn't even realize he was there till the end. But the power of his word confirmed everything that he said to me. The worship team can come back up. Man, you might be here this morning. You might feel discouraged. You might feel hardship. Maybe God hasn't worked the way that you thought that he would. Maybe he hasn't ministered the way that you thought that he would. Man, maybe life has just not turned out the way that you thought it would. Maybe you thought you'd be living in Tucson, Arizona right now. Maybe you thought you'd be driving your Maserati and your DeLorean, traveling in time at 88 miles an hour. I don't know. Maybe you had all sorts of dreams and aspirations, and man, life has been weird. It hasn't been what you thought. I want to encourage you. I feel like this theme throughout this entire series. To remember that Jesus is with you. Remember his presence. Where can you hide, and where can you flee from his presence? If you go to the mountaintops, he's there. If you go into the valleys, he's there. Sometimes it's harder to hear him in the valley because it's dark and it's difficult to see things, but his presence. Remember Jesus' presence. Scripture says if you draw close to him, he will draw close to you. He's as close as the mention of his name. And remember Jesus' presence. And remember the power of Scripture. And God hasn't spoken to me in a long time. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Remember the power of his Scripture. His word is living. His word is active.
Yes.
His word is like a fire.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a hammer that breaks the rocks to pieces.
Amen.
If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling without hope, remember the power of his word. Get into your secret place. Get into your Bible. Get into your prayer closet. Read scripture once. Oh, yeah, cool. That's great. Read it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.
Mm-hmm.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding,
yes,
will guard your hearts
and
your minds in Scripture. Allow his word to burn in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's never left you.
Mm-hmm.